Open your Bibles, please, to the third chapter of Job. Job chapter 3. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 571. We'll start with verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 26. We'll read these verses responsively. The 23rd verse is the text verse. We'll turn to one other verse after we read this passage. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for his treasures, which rejoice exceedingly, and are glad, when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Turn now to Psalm 107. In your Schofield Bible, page 653. Psalm 107 and verse 23 and verse 27. First, let's read verse 23. Ready? They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, and also verse 27, let's read. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. And let's pray. Father, already you've given us a wonderful day here at the church. We've had so much more in the way of blessing and benefit than most churches have all day or all week or even all year. We're thankful for our church. We're thankful for our preacher and how we praise thee for a man of God who preaches the word and gives us what we need. And our needs are so many, so complex, so varied. How can any one man address them all? And yet, you do use our preacher in such a great way. Would you use him again? Would you help our hearts to be open and tender? In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to read for you, without your turning to it, the one verse in one of the verses in Psalm. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are their wits' end. At their wits' end. Now, Job said about the same thing in chapter 3 when he said, why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and to whom God hath hedged in? I'm not trying to change the Bible. I wouldn't do that. There are enough people doing that. But basically what Job was saying here, and there are people that he even say that he was saying he was at his wit's end, and God knows he didn't have to say it. He was at his wit's end. But I want to talk tonight on the subject, what to do when you're at your wit's end. It says, the psalmist said, that at their wit's end. The word wit means learn, knowledge. So basically what it means is when you don't know what to do, when you don't have the knowledge about what you're supposed to do. And I want to talk tonight on what to do when you're at your wit's end. I'm using tonight in this sermon an illustration that I have developed into an entire sermon that I preach. I've preached often around the country. I use the illustration here on a Sunday morning. I'm going to use it briefly tonight. I'm aware of the fact that I used it before, but now if I use it three Sunday nights in a row, you can get worried about it. But I want you to listen to me. I believe you tonight. I can help your father. That's all I really want to do is to help my people. I used to have a lot of dreams as a kid preacher about where I'd preach. And preaching to great crowds. And I've already been there. My dreams have all been fulfilled, and many more. There's not a great Baptist convention, fundamental Baptist convention anywhere I haven't preached at. And so in my senior years, that a great desire of my life is just to be a blessing, especially to those whom I love, my people. May I be a blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. My life is that of fixing what is broken. When I see something broken, I immediately try to figure out how to fix it. Now, I do not tell the person who has it broken how to fix it unless he asks me. I have in my pocket tonight, in fact, this is my filing cabinet here in my pocket. I have in my pocket tonight, one of these papers has a list on it of 9 things that I'd like to tell a preacher where I was not too long ago of some mistakes he's making. I'd like to fix, he's going to have some problems, and I know it. Now, I'm not going to interfere with that preacher. I'm not going to be rude and go to him and say, let me tell you what's wrong. First place, I'm human and I might be wrong myself. I never have been, but someday I may be as I get older. But I never, I think that's true, at least I seldom, if ever, volunteer my knowledge about how something should be fixed that's broken. But my life is wrapped up in fixing what is broken, and I always try, if I see something broken in somebody's life, I always try to fix it. I always try to decide how to fix it. So if they come to me and ask me how to fix it, I'll have the answer for them. I'm always solving problems. I would not be surprised if what in an average week I do not solve at least 25 problems or try to fix at least 25 things that are broken. Then, since I live that way, it's an humbling experience when I come to a situation that I cannot solve or fix. It really is. It is an humbling experience. When I face a problem that I cannot solve, or something broken that I cannot fix. You call that being at your wit's end. It means I don't know what to do. Job was that way. Job said in so many words, I'm at my wit's end. Now, Job, that was humiliating for Job because Job was a fixer. Job was not just some bland, good Christian. Job was the wealthiest man in the East. He was the leader. He was the one to whom they looked for guidance and leadership. He was somebody. But Job came to the place to where he who was the fixer could not fix his own life. And he who was the solver could not solve the problems in his own life. He suddenly faced a problem he could not solve. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his wife. He lost his friends. You can't lose friends, but so-called friends. And Job said, I am at my wit's end. Now, I want to tell you tonight what I try to do when I'm at my wit's end. Now, I'm talking to folks tonight. You don't know what to do. I mean, the honest, simple truth is you don't know the way out. I'm talking to some folks think you know the way out that don't know the way out. You're at your wit's end, but in your case, it's a half. But I'm talking to folks tonight that you don't know where to go from here. I mean, you don't know the answer to the question or the solution to the problem. And the sad truth is, you are at your wit's end. My message tonight will not be lengthy, which means it usually will be longer than you normal. But my message will not be lengthy. I'm going to give you 3 things tonight that I do when I'm at my wit's end, or when I do not know what to do. That's exactly what it means. Number 1, I realize that I'm at my wit's end. I face it. I admit it. I accept it. There's nothing I can do about it. For example, one day I looked at the calendar. I wish I hadn't. I found out that I'm a senior citizen. But I will not take a discount, senior citizen discount. I won't do it. I'll stick my tongue out anybody that offers it to me. I won't take it. Ms. Howes and I went to a Burger King. And we know the Burger Kings real well. We always order the same thing, two junior whoppers, minus mayonnaise, plus mustard. Always, same thing. Now, usually we go out, I won't tell you where we go because I don't want you to come out there and bother us. But we go to Burger King's. I mean, we are Burger King people. And Raleigh's people. And Checkers people. And McDonald's people. And Cracker Barrel people. And we just people. And if we can catch it, we eat it. If it'll die, we cook it. Well, we went to another Burger King. I'll tell you the one it was, over here on River Oaks Drive, on Burnham and River Oaks Drive. No, it wasn't. Yes, it was. No, it wasn't. That's McDonald's. It's on down the road there, about two blocks. After service, I'll take you and show you where it is. So we drove in the little drive-in place there, and for you to tell them what you want on this little microphone. We don't ever get out. And I said, I want two junior whoppers and two black coffees. And two coffees. I drink mine black. She drinks hers black, but she all uses equal in it. I'm so sweet, I don't need that sweetener. And anyway, you know, I'm stretching this thing out. I'm sorry, I studied now. But I said I want two coffees and two junior whoppers minus mayonnaise plus mustard. And the lady said, all right. So she said to me, that'll be, I think she said, $2.44. I said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am. I said, it's not $2.44. She said, yes, it is. I said, no, it's not. She said, mister, I know how much that they cost. I said, ma'am, we have eaten more junior whoppers than you have. It always cost almost $4 for two junior whoppers. Now, we're talking on this little doojigger, the microphone system. She said, it's $2.44. I said, ma'am, it's more than that. It's more than $2.44. She said, mister, it's $2.44. I said, is there a sale? She said, no sale. Well, I said, how come it's that cheap? She said, you get a senior citizen discount. I said, do you know me? No. Have you seen me? No. How can you tell I'm a senior citizen? I can tell by your voice. I said, let the voice speak again. Drop dead. Now, I've had to face this thing. I'm old. That's not the time. I've had to face it. I mean, and I'm at my wit's end. I'm at my life's end too, by the way. But I had to face this thing. I mean, I said one day to Jack, I let myself call myself Jack. I said, Dr. Hines, you're getting old, and I had to face it. Now, if I could correct it, I would, but I can't. If I could fix it, I would, but I can't. I've tried to fix it. I've tried to get this thing, this little chicken neck down here out. I hate that thing. Well, I'm turning foul. I got a chicken neck and crow's feet. I expect to sprout wings any moment now. But I'm old. I've had to face it. Now, and I have faced it. Now I turn my back on it. But there's nothing I can do about it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whenever something comes up in your life and there's nothing you can do about it, then face it and accept it. illustration. I was preaching in a distant state recently. The pastor said, "Could my wife and I have an appointment with you?" Pastor's a middle-aged man. After the morning service and after the luncheon we had, I went to his study. He and his wife were there, and he said, "Dr. Hiles, our 17-year-old daughter has run off from home." He said, she just ran off, and she won't come back. Now, she's not with a boy. She hadn't gotten married. She just ran off from home and lives in another state. Now, he said, "We've scolded her, and we've talked to her, and we've preached to her. And what do you think we ought to do?" And I said, "I think this. How old is she?" "She 17. When is she 18? "Pretty soon." I said, "The best thing you do is accept the fact that your daughter doesn't live at home anymore. And the next time she calls, don't bawl her out. Don't preach to her. Accept the fact that you have a daughter who's become an adult about 6 months early. That's all. And treat her as that kind of an adult. When Thanksgiving comes, invite her home. When Christmas comes, invite her home." But I said, "At her age, the worst thing you can do is fight this thing and preach to her, irritate her, and aggravate her." Now, you may not agree with that advice, but what I'm trying to say is, I told this couple to accept this matter. I mean, there's nothing you can do about this situation. She was not in deep sin. She was not angry with her parents. She just felt it's time to leave. Now, tonight, if there's something in your life that you can do nothing about, then accept it. And face the thing and accept it. Now, the second thing I do, I realize first I am at my wit's end, and second, I make peace with the fact that I'm at my wit's end. Now, I come to the illustration that I've used before here, that I use in a sermon across the country. But it's something everybody ought to hear. Last April, I was preaching out in Santa Clara, California for Dr. Jack Treber. I flew back home Wednesday morning on a DC-10 plane. Now, I fly so much that they have in the frequent flyer program, if you fly so many miles, like if you fly 25,000 miles, you are a premier, and you get special privileges. Now, if you fly 50,000 miles on United Airlines, and I'll fly about 65,000 on United alone this year. I've already passed the 50,000 for next year. But if you fly over 50,000, you're not just a premier, you are an executive premier. I guess you didn't hear that. Did you hear what I said? I am an executive premier. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever think that you would meet personally an executive premier? I'm also a premier executive, too, but I'm an executive premier. Now, if you're an executive premier, if you have a coach seat, which is what I always buy, that's back in the back of the plane, where you sit between two fat women. Now, I was flying on U.S. Air, and I'm in the mood to piddle tonight. I was flying on U.S. Air. I went to Pittsburgh Airport. I said to the agent there, "I want to check in for the flight." And the agent said, "What seat would you prefer?" I said, "Beside a pretty girl." Anybody's got sense would really have that kind of a seat. But he'd be a fool to tell it in public with his wife right behind him. I told you I felt like piddling tonight. So the agent didn't look up, didn't make his funny, I thought. Didn't look up. I got on the plane. Would you believe who I was sitting by? 400-pound man. 400 pounds, at least. Well, he's almost as big as Steve Hawking. But anyway, I looked over and I said, "Sir, you're not what I ordered." He said, "What did you order?" I said, "I ordered a pretty girl, not a fat man." What I didn't know was that the agent had called the gate. and said to the stewardess, there's a Dr. Jack Hiles, seat number 14A, that said he wants to sit by a pretty girl. I won't play a trick on him. If he goes to sleep, takes a nap, I want you to change the fellow that's beside him with a pretty girl back into what seat. I took a nap. I woke up, and there she was. I said, I feel like I'm dying and going to heaven. I looked at myself, see if I'd turned to a frog or something. Now, that's just a filler. It's sort of like that Burger King stuff. But I'm a premier executive. I said, I am a premier executive. So if you're sitting between two fat ladies or beside one fat man, you can upgrade. That means if they have an empty seat up there in the first class, that they send me little free coupons where I can upgrade and beat the ride first class. So I was flying from San Francisco back to Chicago after preaching with Dr. Cleaver. I got on this DC-10 and I'd upgrade the first class. I got on, sitting back in the back with all the poor white trash. Up here were us premier executives, because I am a premier executive. I said, I am a premier executive. So, I get on a plane, and my seat is 4A. So I go to my seat, and the plane's going this way, and that's the plane's going this way. And I'm going back this way. No, the plane's going this way. And I'm over here on this side. So, seat 4A is a window seat. I went to my seat, and there was a fellow sitting in seat 4B. He had his table down. If the plane is on the ground still, or after you get so high in the air, you can put a table up and you can work. Well, he had his table down, he's working. I said, sir, could I bother you, please? I'm sitting in 4A beside you there. He never looked up. Never. I said, good morning. I'm sitting in seat 4A. Could I get by, please? He never looked up. I said, sir, I got to sit over there. And you are between where I am now and where I've got to be. And a straight line is the shortest distance between two points. And I got to get back. He never looked up. Never. He never said one word to me. I said, sir, if you don't move that tray up and get out of my way or pull your legs back, I'm coming over. He never looked up. Never looked up. I said, here I come with both eyes open, all not ready to holler eye. I stepped over, got a knee and an elbow as I stepped over, and sat down. I sat in seat 4A, he was sitting in 4B. I said, good morning. He never looked up. Never. How are you? He never looked up. Kept his stupid tray down, kept on working, never looked at me. Hey, anybody live there? Never looked up. You gonna speak to me? He never looked up. Finally, I thought the guy couldn't hear me, so I went. He never looked up. I said, sir, we gotta spend 4 hours beside each other. Would you just look at me and smile? He never looked up. Now, folks, I got mad. In the spirit. Right up here above the seat is a little button you can pull in case you want to call the stewardess. or the steward. I prefer the steward. I pull that little button and a light goes on and it rings and here comes the steward. She said, Dr. Hiles, what can I do? You see, in first class, they learn your name. If you don't have an upgrade, if you're not a premier executive, I am, by the way, a premier executive. If you just buy the ticket, for example, you know it'll cost you about $800 more to fly to Los Angeles, San Francisco and back on first class, unless you are a premier executive, which I am. You know, all you get for that $800 is they learn your name and you get two bags of peanuts. So she came and she said, Dr. Hiles, may I help you, please? And I was sitting there and I said, ma'am, could I change seats, please? She said, Mr. Hiles, why do you want to change seats? And I said, crab. She said, I'll be back in a minute. She came back and she said, Mr. Hiles, she said, there's not one single seat left in first class. I said, try coach. Try the wing. I don't want to sit beside this crap. She went back in the back and she came back and she said, Mr. Hiles, I want to talk to you a minute. That rascal preached me a sermon. She said, Mr. Hiles, every seat in this plane filled. Now she said, seat 4A is your assigned seat. Now you're going to have to sit there whether you like it or not. Now she said, there's no first class seat. There's no seat in the coach. I said, how about the washroom? She said, now Mr. Hiles, and I want to say this to you. She taught me a lesson. She said, Mr. Hiles, you have got to sit in that seat for 4 hours flight to Chicago. Now, you got one choice of two. You can sit there in the fume. She's preaching to me. I got a woman who's got a license to preach to me. She said, you can sit there and fume and fuss and have a miserable trip if you want to. Or she said, you can make peace with this thing. And you can accept the fact that that's your seat and you've got to sit there. Now, you're going to have to sit there. It's your decision whether you enjoy the trip or have a miserable trip. If she'd have sung all to Jesus, I surrender, I'd have gone to the altar. So I was sitting there beside this old crab, and I said, did you hear? He told me, make peace with this thing. I'd like to make peace with you. He never looked up. Never. He hadn't spoken to me yet. Hey! Hello! Hi! It's a pretty day! Truth is, it was pouring down rain. I said, I'll tell you something. I got to sit here. She just told me. You're not going to ruin my trip. You don't want to speak, don't speak. But I'm going to have time in my life. I am accepting her. And by the way, that's what you want to do. I'm talking to folks tonight who need to accept the fact that God chose you not to marry. Now that's your assigned seat in life. And you're going to sit there and fume and fuss, and every time a woman dies, you're going to flirt with her husband. Anybody convicted right now? But anyway, and you're going to, I mean, when you're 95, you're still going to be looking for Mr. Wright. Mr. Wright died when he was 70. I'm 75, I'm sorry, not 70. But now the thing, you can do one or two things. You can say, God's not fair. It's not right. Or you can say, this is God's assigned seat. And I can say to you what that little steward has said to me. You have got to sit there. Now you either sit there and fuss and fume and have a pity party, or you can say, for the grace of God, I'm going to enjoy the trip. I don't have all the things I'd like to have in life, but I've got to sit here. It's my assigned seat, and I'm not going to let it ruin my life. I'm talking to couples here that can't have children. Now you've got one or two choices. You can sit there and fuss and fume and complain, have your pity party, or you can say, we can't have any children. This is our assigned seat in life, and we're going to be the happiest, childless couple in the whole world. Now you listen, folks. Nobody has everything in life in his seat. Nobody has all the things he wants to have. Now, when you come to your wit's end, and there's nothing you can do about it, I was at my wit's end with Dr. Crabb over here. I didn't know what to do with him. But I said, okay, I can't make peace with him. I can make peace with where I've got to sit. I'm talking to folks tonight. Your assigned seat's a wheelchair. Now make peace with it. If there's no way you can get out of that wheelchair, accept it. I'm talking to folks tonight who are deaf. And you got to accept it. I mean, just face it. Don't spend your life feeling sorry for yourself. Look square in the eyeball and say, I'm deaf. I'll never hear. Unless God performs a miracle. I'm talking to folks tonight who are dumb. Then accept it. Face it. There's nothing you can do about it. I mean, if all you guys added your IQ up, it wouldn't be 130. But accept it. Now, listen, I like the story about a fellow named the Old Bull. He was a Norwegian violinist years ago. He was playing a concert in Munich, Germany. And right in the middle of the concert, one of the strings on the violin broke. And the fellow named Old Bull kept on playing, and somebody said, what you going to do now that you got one string broke? He said, I'm going to do the best I can with three strings. And that's what you ought to do. Hardly anybody has all four strings. Now, the honest, simple truth is, play all you can on the three strings. And he said, I'll do the best I can with the three strings. Now, Job said, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. Okay, Job, then admit you're at your wit's end and make peace with the circumstances that this one can't be solved. Talking to some woman whose husband's left you. You know, a snake like that, when he leaves his wife, I always want to send her a congratulatory card. And I always want to send the new wife a sympathy card. But all of a sudden, you're left with the children by yourself. They're all still there. Now, that's your assigned seat. He's gone. He's married somebody else. There's nothing you can do about it. Now, the thing to do is sit there and accept it. Now, you can spend your whole life complaining if you want to. You can have all the pity parties you want to and say other ladies have husbands beside them. Other ladies have happy marriages. You can say it and fume and fuss. Or you can take the advice that little stewardess gave me. You can sit there and say, this is my assigned seat, and I'm going to enjoy the trip. Now, I got to hurry. The other thing, maybe you got a sinful past. Maybe you got some bridges you'd like to burn. Some nights you'd like to forget. Some things you'd like to redo. But you can't. The past is behind you. There's nothing you can do about it. I mean, so you can sit there and say, oh, my soul. Oh, my life is wrecked and ruined. Oh, my soul, I can't do anything. And you can spend your life having a pity party and feeling sorry for yourself. Or you can say, this is where I've got to sit. I can't undo the past. I'm going to make peace with the circumstances of my life. I'm at my wit's end. I'm accepting the fact that I'm at my wit's end. And I'm accepting and making peace with these circumstances. I'm looking at folks tonight who've had unfortunate divorces. Now, I don't care if it's your fault or your mate's fault. It's not the issue. The issue is your divorce. I mean, let's face it, there you are. And by the way, there ought to be some grace in the hearts of people who have not been through such circumstances. If it wasn't their fault, then you ought not to blame them. If it was their fault, you ought to work to reclaim them. But there you sit tonight. I mean, your dreams of of marriage and children have been shattered, and divorce has come in your life. Now, you can sit there and say, could I change seats, please? And there's nothing wrong with that. But once you look up to God and say, could I change seats, please? And God says you can't change seats, that's your assigned seat, then make peace with it. Other circumstances. Daughter pregnant, not married. Cancer. Ms. Evans has made beautiful peace with her cancer. Stewardess came on. She said, oh, by the way, I said to the fellow, I'm going to enjoy the trip. You're not going to ruin it. Stewardess came on 4 hours later, 3.5 hours later. She said, ladies and gentlemen, we're making our final approach to Chicago O'Hare Field. Would you please be sure that your tray tables and your seat back, there's an upright position. I said, put your tray table up. She never looked at me. I said, never looked at me. The stewardess came by and said, sir, would you put your tray table up? He did. I said, nya, 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 nya. He never looked up. We landed in Chicago. We taxied to the gate. Door opened. I said, where are you going? Well, I asked a dumb question. We're all going to Chicago. That's what the sign said. You going to get off? Never looked at me. Could I get by? He put his tray table back down. Look, I put up with you 4 cotton picking hours. Won't you just say goodbye to me? Or groan. Give some sign of life. He never looked up. I said, sir, I got to get out of here. I preached at Howells Henderson College after a while. I got to get out of here. He never looked up. I said, okay, I'm going to count to three. If you don't let me out, I'm coming over. Just like I came over here. Never looked up. One, two, three. I came back over. I got in the aisle, and I said, sir, I fly over 200,000 miles a year on these planes. I've flown nearly 8 million miles on jet planes. I've flown with hundreds and hundreds of passengers. I never have enjoyed anybody like I enjoyed you today. I said, you know why? He never looked up. I said, I prepared a sermon. And the title of the sermon is, can I change seats, please? And the subtitle is, I'm sitting beside a crab. I said, I can't wait to preach this sermon. And I said, I want to thank you, sir. See, I was over here. I want to thank you for being a crab. Because if you hadn't have been a crab, I couldn't have gotten a sermon about you. I want to thank you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, everybody in this room has some circumstances in your life that are unpalatable. You're not the only person that hurt. Now, you can spend your life griping, complaining, blaming God, wishing you had it better, but the truth is, there you sit. I mean, the divorce is over. I mean, the sins have been committed. I mean, he's gone. I mean, you're not going to get married. I mean, you've passed the childbearing age and you don't have any children. I mean, you're paralyzed from the waist down and you're confined to a wheelchair. I mean, you're blind. I mean, you're deaf. I mean, your circumstances of your life have not been palatable, and you'd like to change seats. Okay, look up to God and say, God, can I change seats, please?
And if God looks down and says, no, sir, and you're at your wit's end, there's nothing you can do about it, you just decide you're going to enjoy the trip to heaven like it is.
I said, number one, I realize I'm at my wit's end. I said, number two, I make peace with it. Now listen to me. I could stand here tonight, I won't do it, but I could. I could stand here tonight and I could tell you a half dozen things in my life that I'd like to change. I could tell you a half dozen things in my life that could cause me tonight to complain and feel like I got at the short end of the stick. But bless your little pea-picking heart, I didn't get the short end of the stick. The name Jack Frazier Hiles is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every sin I've ever committed has been erased, and God will not put any sins there. I'm a child of the King. Heaven's my home. The Bible's my book. Rapture's my hope. God's my Father. Jesus my Savior. And I'm not going to sit there in my assigned seat in life and feel sorry for myself. I'm going to accept the circumstances that God, under which God has placed me, and I'm going to make peace. If I'm at my wit's end, I can't. If I can do something about it, I will. But if I can't, I'm going to accept it. And it's time that you looked it in the eyeball and said, I can't do anything about it. I'm at my wit's end, and there's nothing can be done, and I am going to be happy and serve my God. Okay. String's broken. Do the best you can on the three strings. Keep on fiddling. Keep on playing the violin. Number three. Then I use one of my favorite statements. I'll come to it after I give a few preface statements. I say, I do not have the answer. I cannot solve the problem. I cannot fix what's broken. There's something, here's something I cannot control. I am helpless. Here's the statement I've used again and again. I will get as much out of my helplessness as I can. I will use my helplessness. How can I use it? By helping somebody else that's sitting in the same seat I'm sitting in. Suppose I'd met somebody the next day who had to sit beside the old crab going back to San Francisco. I told him what to do. Knee him when you go by. Elbow him. But what I'm saying, when I'm helpless, I can do nothing about it. I don't whine. In the first place, I'm not going to spend my life whining because of negative circumstances and unpalatable conditions. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say, If I'm at my wit's end and I can't fix it, and if I can't solve it, if I can't answer it, I'm going to accept it, I'm going to make peace with it, and I'm going to use it. I will get as much out of my helplessness as I can. That's what I did when I prepared the sermon. Instead of sitting there and looking at the old crab, fuming all the way to Chicago, I used my helplessness to get a sermon. Now you can use your helplessness. Well, you said, Brother Hiles, how? One thing you can do is you can use your helplessness to cause you to throw yourself at the mercy of God for God's strength and power and help. Job said, I've lost my wealth and it's irreparable. I've lost my 10 children. I can't bring them back. I've lost my health. It may never return. I've lost the loyalty of my wife. My friends have forsaken me. And I can't do anything about it. Job said, I'm at my wit's end. And then he said, I think I'll just accept it, make peace with it, and use it. And he just raised his old back up and he said, out of the ash heap, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He's taken my wealth. I don't understand it. I'm at my wit's end, but I'll trust him anyway. He's taken my children, all 10 of them. I don't understand it. I'm at my wit's end, but I'll accept it and make peace with it. He's taken my health. I'm sitting here in the ash heap. I, who was the ideal of every young businessman. I, who was the envy of everybody who wanted to be happy. I, most powerful man in my town. I'm sitting here and poor little children are waving, shaking their heads at me and mocking me and making fun of me and hissing at me. I've lost my health, but I am going to accept it. I've lost my wife. So there is some good came out of this. Shouldn't have said that. I've lost my wife. She's gone. My friends, I thought, I've lost them. They're gone. Job said, I am at my wit's end. But ladies and gentlemen, if you'll check your Bible very carefully, God used Job being at his wit's end, and God used Job's helplessness to help everybody who's ever been at his wit's end. So use it. My statement again. I will get as much out of my helplessness as I can. Let's go back to my old age. I don't believe I'll be 70 next September. Shut up. I don't believe it. 70. That's 70. That's 70. That's 70. That's 150. That sounds better. But so I'm old. So I decided the chicken necks are cute. I get on the airplane, I say to myself, all those stewardesses looking at me, wish they could touch it. And every man here is jealous of my crow's feet. Now you listen to me, folks. I can't help it. I'm 69, almost 70. Stuck. Can't help it. Here I am. Seat 4A. Well, seat 69A. Here I am. You know I'm sort of getting a kick out of being old? You sit at the house, you sound like you're happy about it. I know it, in public. You ought to see me alone. I look at this thing. It's not there, so I walk around like this. And the crow's feet are bigger when I smile, so I frown all the time. Bless God, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You want to take this trip one time? Listen to me up there. Hey, listen to me. You don't take this trip one time. Sit down in your seat that you see. That's a sign to you, and accept it, and make peace with it, and say, I'm not going to be at my wit's end. Okay, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm going to make peace with it, and I'm going to use my helplessness to serve my God. Shall we pray?